Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to the Recovering Fundamentalist podcast. You knew we couldn't stay away. We said we're taking a break, but here we are, and we're minus Brian. But where is Brian?
Well, you know, sometimes it's fun to roast people with them in the room. And sometimes it's fun to roast people when they're not in the room.
Yes.
And they find out about it later on a podcast. So, I mean, dude. The world is our oyster, JC.
I love it. I don't know what that means.
Total liberty.
We have total what?
We have total liberty. Hey, this is turning into a roast Nathan Cravat, man. That's not what we were supposed to do.
Wait, you know what's crazy? I just thought about this. It was 2 years ago, almost at this exact time, that me and you sat down with the very first episode of the RFP right before Brian came on. You remember that?
I sure do, man. And this was kind of a flashback. Year to the day. Yeah, it's
2 years.
Crazy.
Yeah, 2 years.
2 years. Good grief.
Unbelievable.
Man.
That's 730 days ago.
Yeah.
I just did that math in my head.
And what are we, like 91, 92 episodes in?
I have no idea. With a bunch of RFP extras and stuff in there, but we need to just stop counting episodes now. But I tell you, ever since Brian came on, it has really, like, when we started the podcast, we knew it was going to be awesome. And then with the addition of Brian, it just took it to a whole nother level. We got that pappy wisdom in there. And I'm telling you, Brian, we joke around a lot, but he brings the heat, and you never know what's going to come out of his mouth, but it's always going to be something wise and just matured because it's old.
Yeah. Like fine wine or fine cheese, you know,
it just gets
better and better. But seriously, man, you're exactly right, JC. Brian Edwards was one of the smartest thing we ever chose to do on this podcast. And he's brought so much to the table. He's a very humble guy, and he genuinely does not think he brings a lot to the table. Like that's how he thinks, but he's very humble, and he has a biblical knowledge, not to mention, he just absolutely loves the Lord. He loves Jesus with all of his heart, and he loves his family. Well, I've watched this guy love his kids, love his wife, and he loves his church. He's been through a lot in ministry.
Yeah.
He's been rejected by a lot of people, but man, he loves. And he's an awesome friend. You've learned this in the last 2 years.
He is
a great friend. And if I needed anything at any time, the middle of the night, middle of the day, Brian Edwards would drop everything and come help. And man, I'm really excited about this episode because all the accusations that have been brought against us in the last 2 years about us being liberals, compromisers, that we're not Bible believers, that we ditched the King James Bible. All the accusations of us being some kind of just modernist, this episode dispels all of those false lies, because Brian Edwards absolutely preaches the gospel in this episode. And it's a Christmas sermon. Like he could have just chosen to get cute and, you know, try to whatever. But dude, he preaches the house down. It is
awesome. I have not heard it yet, so I'm excited to hear this episode because you've talked a lot about this message, so I'm fired up to hear him preach.
Yeah, I've heard Brian preach a lot of sermons. Some were a lot better than others. They're all good, but this, I believe, is one of the best sermons I've ever heard Brian preach. I just love his style. I love his authenticity. He's not putting on a show, but dude, he preaches the gospel, and I told you this. He starts off with a story. And Brian is an epic storyteller.
Yeah,
and this story is just awesome from his childhood. It's a Christmas story. And I think our listeners are going to be blessed by this and just really looking forward to sharing this with the world.
And I'm excited about these 3 weeks that we get to do our first love, if you will. I mean, the local church is what we're called to serve. And all three of us are pastors, and this is what we get to do, is we get to preach to the local church. And so we're inviting you into what we do. If this podcast wasn't happening, this is what we would still be doing. And you're going to get to hear this. And I'm excited about it. Hey, we want to thank our sponsors right here before we jump into the episode. Free Life Soap and Loot Box Creative. You can check them out today by going to recoveringfundamentalist.org. Click on their tabs. Check them out. Give them some business right here at Christmas time. And I'm excited. I don't think we need to talk anymore. Let's go ahead and jump right into this message. You ready?
I'm ready, man. Let's go.
Let's go.
The Recovering Fundamentalist Podcast begins in three.
These podcasts, that sounds like a convention of beans or peas to me. Podcast.
Listen, in these recovering fundamentalists, they don't know the Bible either.
What are the fundamentals? Inerrancy, virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Amen. Substitutionary atonement.
Amen.
Bodily resurrection. Amen. Of Christ and the authenticity of miracles.
Amen.
Two.
I am not a recovering fundamentalist.
They're everywhere. They're all over the internet. They want to be, what do they call it? Recovering from fundamentalism. They're everywhere. And I think to myself, well, you were just stupid to begin with. And if there's such a word, you're stupider now.
We ain't recovering from nothing, good neighbor. We're reviving from the Holy Ghost. Somebody say amen right there!
Everybody wants to focus on recovering. Oh, you're recovering. Oh, you need help. You need therapy. You're recovering. Let's focus on fundamentalist. We're recovering fundamentalism back from people who have hijacked it. We are biblical. Phew. Family, we are the fundamentalist.
Man. That'll make a Baptist want to speak in tongues right there, boys.
One.
I'm going to tell you one thing. We better stay in the old paths. But what are the old paths? I've heard that my whole life, and nobody's ever been able to tell me what the old paths or the old time religion really is, because it's whatever era you overly romanticize in your mind as being when the church was right. Mm.
Like it, lump it, pump it, chump it, take it across the street and dump it.
We've raised a generation that is ashamed of our forefathers and act like they were somehow done wrong in the way they were brought up, and they were damaged and they were scarred because they were raised in a home that had standards and convictions and kept them on the old time way.
You got their number, boys. Y'all thought you started a podcast, you went and started a movement.
Thanks for joining us for the Recovering Fundamentalist Podcast. Make sure to stay tuned at the end of the show to hear more about the RFP sponsors. Now, here's your host for the Recovering Fundamentalist Podcast, Nathan Cravat, JC Groves, and Brian Edwards.
Well, when I was growing up, Christmas was always incredibly busy. It was always busy. There were all of the things we did, services, events that we shared with our church family. But then there were my two favorite Christmas traditions. I knew they were going to happen whether there was rain, snow, or sunshine. These two traditions were a given. The first tradition was that we were going to go visit my mom's side of the family, which was at my mama's house, a little white house at the bottom of Jerry Mountain. And we were going to get there together with family. We were going to eat great food, and we were going to spend time together. The other tradition was that we were going to go and visit my dad's side of the family, the Edwards. We were going to go to the little three-room house on Galloway Street. We were going to have great food, and we were going to spend time together. Those two traditions were a part of my life from the time I was born until just a few years ago. But when I was a kid, there was nothing, and I mean nothing, that was bigger than Christmas. There was nothing bigger than celebrating that season with family. It was the biggest thing on the calendar of our lives. So finally, when the time would arrive, I would always prompt my family to leave as early or as soon as possible. I would say over and over again, we don't want to be late. We can't miss it. If you don't hurry up, we're not going to get there in time. I always wanted to be there, not on time, but early, because I loved both of those occasions. I loved getting together with our families. I loved the fact that both of my grandparents were poor according to this world's standards. They both had tiny houses before tiny houses were popular. Both houses were probably, I guess, 800 or so square feet. And both grandparents had really small houses, but really large families. And somehow everybody would manage to cram into those two little houses together. It was awesome. I loved it. As a matter of fact, I would give anything in the world today if I could experience that with them again. Getting together with my cousins, that was the pinnacle. We would tear the house apart, and I mean, we would ransack everything. I can still hear my grandma Dot. She loved to collect little glass whatnots, and she had them sitting all over the house. And inevitably, at any get-together, whether it was just on the ordinary Sunday or a holiday, some of her whatnots were going to get broken. And I can still hear her saying, "I can't have anything. Y'all break everything. Y'all beat all I have ever seen." And my grandma, she was really country, you know where we're from. And so I'll never forget when she got rid of all of the glass whatnots and she decided that she was going to start collecting Bryce. That's B-R-A-S-S. She was going to collect Bryce because there's no way we could break any of that. I loved getting together with my cousins, and we would run all over the house and outside. But the thing I loved most, and I mean loved the most, was the presents. Because there just so happened to be brilliant people on both sides of the family. And the reason I say they're brilliant is because they came up with this idea that just because it was too expensive to buy all of the adults' presents, it didn't mean that they should stop buying presents for all of the kids. I thought that was a great idea, and it was great to be a kid. And so every year, the two oldest grandkids would call out the names of all of the other kids, and we would be surrounded by a mountain of presents. It was awesome. And for most of my life, that worked out really good. I really loved it. Getting gifts, well, that was exciting. But as I got older, I started to realize something, and that was that a couple of my mom's half-brothers didn't view me the same as their other nephews. They didn't view me the same as the children of their full brothers and sisters. There was a dividing line in that family that as a kid I didn't realize, and the older I grew, the more I realized just how deep that dividing line ran. Well, one Christmas, the difference was more glaring than it had ever been before. We were all gathered together, all crammed into that little house, the two oldest grandchildren calling out names and passing out presents. And I had a mountain of presents around me, and my cousin Mike was sitting next to me. The only difference between me and Mike was the child of a full brother. I was the child of a half sister. So we started opening our gifts, and all at once, Mike's face just lit up. He's like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. What is it? What is it? And he held up a brand new case pocket knife. It was shiny. It was cool. It had the wood and then the shiny ends and multiple blades. And he was, so, that's back when people could give their kids cool gifts like that. So he's like, you know, showing me this knife and he's so excited. He said, hurry up, find his gift. So I dig through my pile of presents and I see the gift with that specific uncle's name on it. Everything looked great. The wrapping paper was the same. The bow was the same. The box was the right size. And I just knew that I was a few seconds of unwrapping a gift away from having a brand new case pocket knife. So I started tearing into the box and I opened it up and this is what I was holding in my hand. Yep. I was 15 years old. About 6 feet tall. And I was holding that. There he sat with a case pocket knife. And there I sat with that. For years, I've told people that he gave me a Weeble Wobble. But now I realize it was even worse. He didn't even give me anything as cool as a Weeble Wobble. He bought that at Dollar Tree before there was a Dollar Tree. I don't even know where he found it. But I sat there that day, and I looked at my cousin's super cool case pocket knife, and I looked at my struggling plastic figurine, and I'd never been more aware of favoritism. I'd never been more aware of the fact that favoritism is real. That's true in families, that's true in friendships, that's true in the educational system. That's true in corporate America. That's true in athletics. That's true all around us. Favoritism exists. Can anybody say amen? But that's not, by the way, the people who didn't say amen, they're the favorites. But that's not what we see when we look at Luke chapter 2. I know we've already heard it read, but I want us to read it together again. Luke chapter 2. Verses 1 through 16, feel free to read along. The Bible says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each one to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. This was the greatest event to have ever occurred on the calendar of human history at this time. There had never been anything comparable or equivalent to this. Jesus' birth occurring at just the exact right moment. The Bible says it like this. It was in the fullness of time. There was a man ruling at that time over the entire Roman territory. His name was Gaius Octavius Thurinus. We all know him as Caesar Augustus. Not his true name, but Caesar Augustus, his given name. The people adored him so greatly that they gave him a name that literally means majestic one. Caesar Augustus. He is our majestic one. There were so many people who said that Caesar Augustus was of the gods. And some went as far as to call him the savior of the world. And how incredible is it that at this time, when this false majestic one was ruling and in authority, that the true marvelous majestic one, the true savior of the world, was born. The one who was so glorious that even a star stood still over his birthplace in honor and worship and admiration of him. This birth was more important than any birth that had ever occurred. No other birth was so monumental. No other birth, before or since, would change all of time and eternity. Stop and think about this. Because of Jesus, time is divided between BC and AD. Now, a lot of people in the country have always liked to say that AD refers to after death, which is actually not correct. BC refers to the years before the birth of Jesus Christ. AD, Anno Domini, which refers to the year of our Lord. Think about it. A man who would live homeless after being a child born with the animals would be the central figure of all of humanity. It's amazing. Does anybody else in the room believe that's amazing? That when we refer to time, we ultimately refer to Jesus, which means you can't really acknowledge time without acknowledging Jesus. And by the way, there are those who don't want to have Jesus in their vocabulary or in their minds at all, and so they've tried to create a way around BC and AD. And the thing that amuses me is in their refusal to acknowledge him, they're actually acknowledging him. He was a baby born outside of the comfort of the inn. He was born to an ordinary girl, a carpenter dad, from one of the poorest places on the planet, Nazareth. He was wrapped in rags, laid in a feeding trough, and yet his birth was so incredible that neither time nor eternity has ever or ever will be the same. You would think that the birth announcement of someone that incredible would have been given to the most elite people in society at that time. You would think that his birth announcement would have been reserved for the wealthiest, the most accomplished, the most knowledgeable, the most beautiful. Maybe it would be given to kings and queens, people who were deserving of receiving such an announcement. mean, after all, just think about his description. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin, that had never happened before or since, shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That was the magnitude of this event. God becoming flesh for the purpose of redeeming people who could not redeem themselves. He would set the people who are enslaved by sin free from the power and the bondage of sin and the consequences of sin. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He's called the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of earth, the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his own blood. You would think a person who would deserve such an incredible description, his birth announcement would be given to only a select few. I came across this week, just someone's attempt at trying to describe Jesus. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally gracious. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. He's the greatest phenomenon who has ever crossed the horizon of the globe. He is God's son. He is the sinner's savior. He is the captive's ransom. He is the breath of life. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He is unique. He is unparalleled. He is unprecedented. He is undisputed and he is undefiled. He is unsurpassed and he is unshakable. He is the lofty. He is the loftiest idea in philosophy. He is the highest personality in psychology. He is the supreme subject in literature. He is the unavoidable problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of theology. He is the cornerstone, the capstone, and the stumbling stone of all of religion. He is the miracle of the ages. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring him to visibility. The coastline of his superiority is endless. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He forgives and he forgets. He creates and he cleanses. He restores and he rebuilds. He heals and he helps. He reconciles and redeems. He comforts and he carries. He lifts and he loves. He is the God of the second chance, the fat chance, the slim chance, and the no chance. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the ages. He beautifies the meek. That's who he is. He's the sinner's savior. He's the captive's ransom. He's the breath of life. He supplies strength to the weary. He increases the power of the faint. He offers an escape to the tempted, and he sympathizes with the hurting. That's who he is. He is the lion and the lamb. He is God and he is man. He is the king of the Jews, the king of Israel, the king of righteousness, the king of the ages, the king of heaven, the king of glory, and the king of kings, and the Lord of lords. And that doesn't even scratch the surface of who he is. How many of you bless his name for who he is this morning? Thank God. You would think someone so high and holy, his birth announcement would be given to the greatest people of the ages. But instead, his birth announcement was made to shepherds. Shepherds. Shepherds who were doing what shepherds do. They were keeping watch over their flocks. That won't mean anything to you unless you understand the status of shepherds in that day. They were the lowest of the low. As a matter of fact, the written oral tradition of laws for the Jewish people is a book called the Mishnah. It governed a lot of Jewish people's lives. The Mishnah actually referred to shepherds as incompetent. And even worse than that, it said this, that if you found a shepherd who had fallen into a pit, you didn't even have to feel obligated to save them from being in the pit. That's how they were viewed. Ancient writings reveal that shepherds were often deprived of their civil rights. They weren't allowed to hold any judicial offices, and they weren't allowed to serve as witnesses in court. Society thought very little of shepherds. But yet the God of the universe, in complete impartiality, with no favoritism, allowed shepherds to receive the news of the birth of a Savior. They were the ones who heard, "Glory to God, on earth peace. A Savior is born this day in the city of David." They were the ones to hear that announcement. And we read the Christmas story over and over and over again. I've been preaching the Christmas story now for over 30 years. Stop and think about that. How many of you, every December, for as long as you remember, you've either read or heard the Christmas story? Would you raise your hand? We're familiar with it. It's common. But for some reason, we still miss it. We miss a beautiful picture that's in the Christmas story. People ask the question, why did the birth announcement come to shepherds? Why wasn't it delivered in a crowded place to wealthy people? Why wasn't it delivered in a place that was overflowing with people to the most prominent, most influential people? For this reason, God was making a statement about the gospel in the Christmas story. The shepherds were the dirty and the destitute out in the dark who needed to hear the news of a Savior. Let me say that one more time. I think you might have missed it. The shepherds were the destitute and the dirty out in the darkness who needed the news that a Savior was born who would save people from their sins. And in that, God communicates a truth about the gospel. The shepherds didn't deserve to hear the news of a Savior. That's the whole point. That God, over the course of humanity, would allow the message of the gospel to be heard by people who could never deserve it, people who could never earn it, people who were vile and wretched and sinful, people who were destitute and dirty out in the dark, and their only hope would be to know there is a Savior. We are the shepherds. When you read the Christmas story, we're not the angels. We're the shepherds. When you read the Christmas story, we're not the wise men. We're the shepherds. We're not the bright and shining star over the birthplace. We're the shepherds. We're dirty, and we're destitute, and we're in darkness. And our only hope is to know that there is a Savior who can save us and redeem us from our sins. God allowed the shepherds to hear the message, but to just make this announcement to all of humanity that it would forever be people who wouldn't deserve to hear the gospel that would hear the gospel. We're in the Christmas story. We're the stable. That's us. If you want to ask the question, where am I in the Christmas story? We're the shepherds and we're the stable. People ask the question, why couldn't Jesus have been born in the inn? After all, God is the God of the universe. He could have orchestrated that. Why wasn't Jesus born in the inn? Why was he born in the dirtiest of places with the animals? Because through that, God makes a statement about the gospel. That Jesus would forever come to life in the dirtiest of places. I don't know how dirty the stable was. I don't know how dirty the place of Jesus' birth was. But I know this, it couldn't even begin to compare with my heart. I was wretched, depraved, vile, unworthy. I sinned by accident, and I sinned on purpose. There were times when rebellion was so much a part of my life that I rebelled against God without even realizing that I was rebelling against God. There were other times when I rebelled against God and I knew exactly what I was doing. Do you know where Jesus should have never come to life? In me. Do you know where Jesus should have never come to life? In you. The Bible says even our best is as filthy rags. It says we are all as an unclean thing. It says that we're children of disobedience. It says that we've all walked according to the prince and the power of the air, the devil, and we've done his works. It says there's none that does anything good, not even one. And yet, how incredible is it that the God of the universe allowed the news of a Savior named Jesus who would save people from their sins to reach you? And when the gospel reached you, God gave you grace and faith, and you believed the gospel, and Christ came to live in a dirty place like you and like me. That is the miracle of miracles. Praise the Lord for the miracle of miracles that has occurred in me, and if you're a believer, in you. And today the good news is that if you don't know Jesus, you can. In the same way the news of a Savior reached the ears of the shepherds, the news of a Savior is reaching your ears today. If you're in this room or you're watching online, there is a Savior. His name is Jesus, and he saves people from their sins. Can the church say amen? That's who he is, and that's what he does. And if you miss out on experiencing Christmas, then you're going to miss Christmas. Don't miss this. Jesus came to live here so that he could die here so that he could live here. Any Christians in the room? You should be getting this about now. He came to live here. What's he doing in a manger? What is Jesus doing in Bethlehem? What is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. He's living here so that he can die here, so that he can live here. When you experience that, you understand the beauty of the celebration of Christmas. You understand why we can have joy. The Bible says it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. When you get the gospel and the beauty of the gospel in the Christmas story, and you know the Savior whose name is Jesus, You can join Paul in his praise in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Jesus is a gift that we can't even begin to describe. Jesus is a gift that we can't even begin to understand. Have you ever tried to tell somebody what Jesus means to you? Jonathan, have you ever tried to tell somebody what Jesus means to you?
Yes. Yes.
How did that go?
I mean, it was cool because you just get to tell people how much God has changed your life and all of the things that he's done for you. And it's always interesting to see their reactions. They're either, you know, taken back by it in amazement, or they leave questioning and wanting to know more.
Amen. But when we try to describe that to people, how many of you find yourself not having the words? Has anybody ever wanted to tell somebody what Jesus means to you and you feel like you can't? That's a question. Have any of you ever wanted to tell somebody else about Jesus and you just feel like you don't have the words? Like, I wish I could really communicate this to you. I wish I could really say it to you. I wish I could say it to you like I feel it. I wish I could say it to you like I believe it. Why can't we describe it? It's a gift so great, and a gift so wonderful, and a gift so glorious that it's inexpressible. We can't even begin to fathom the gift that is Jesus. Even if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you don't even begin to realize all that you have in Jesus. You don't begin to realize how wonderful he is.
Thanks for listening to the Recovering Fundamentalist podcast. Be sure to stop by our social media, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Give us a follow. Also, go to our website, recoveringfundamentalist.org. That's recoveringfundamentalist.org. There you can find Recovering Fundamentalist swag. You can get your t-shirts and hats. You can join our ex-fundy community. See where we're going to be having some meetups. It's the recoveringfundamentalist.org. Be sure to join us next time for the Recovering Fundamentalist podcast.